Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn, please, to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. I've been praying about this passage and this truth that I want to preach tonight. And I shared truth from this passage about 5 years ago. I checked on my preaching schedule, and I had been just thinking of this for the summer months. And then yesterday morning, Brother Tim Rule brought a very unusual message, frankly, very different message, considering it was for the Men and Boys Camp Out. Not inappropriate at all. You could never be more appropriate, but it was a different kind of message. And it was a narrative on the crucifixion of Jesus. And the emphasis of the message was, in essence, this is what Jesus has done for us. Do we love Him? It was very convicting, and the Lord used it to bring me to this passage that I hope will be a blessing in your life tonight. Let's stand together for the scripture reading. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. On the night of our 24th anniversary, we have a great man of God to preach. I look forward to having the guest preachers. But I always covet these last few Sundays before the anniversary, an opportunity to preach to our church, pastorally share with you truth from the scripture that might help us as a church. Tonight I speak to you on this subject. Remember your first love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you first loved us. How we thank you that Jesus died for us. Lord, the majority of the people in this room tonight are saved. And all of them who are saved should be able to remember that first love, the joy of it, the thrill of being saved. Oh Lord, sometimes we can take those things which are most precious, and through time we can forget and neglect. And I pray that you would help us, those who have been slipping in that way, to repent and come back to you tonight and embrace you and your love and your will anew and afresh. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The city of Ephesus was an urban center of the Roman Empire. I've not been to Ephesus. Someday I'd like to visit some of the Pauline church plant sites and tour the sites of the Pauline missionary journeys. Certainly, it would be great to see how God literally used him to touch the known world of the first century. And imagine, if you would, the Apostle Paul coming into Ephesus, this urban center, this cosmopolitan city with many different classes of people, this place where the Temple of Diana was located, one of the seven wonders of the world, a multicultural, multi-faith city. And it was there that God would use him to establish one of the great churches of the Christian faith. The city of Ephesus was modern architecturally. It was a city that had many different advancements brought to them by the Roman Empire. Their Colosseum, their temples were temples and places that all of those throughout the world heard of and came to see and visit and wondered at. Ephesus was a place that became the home of a great church and became the center of world evangelism. From this city, God began to do a work in people's hearts. And so as the book of the Revelation was written, we find here that John is now speaking of this church and what had been done and what needed to be done in their midst. The church at Ephesus was the only church to receive letters from two of the apostles. It was a church receiving letters from Paul and from John. And they were admonished to do the will of God. In this passage, we are taught concerning the stars and the candlesticks. He holds the seven stars in his hand, the Lord does. The stars are representatives of the messengers or the preachers. And preachers are held in the hand of God and must be mindful of His ownership and leadership in their life. And then we read here not only of the stars and the messengers, but we read of the candlesticks as well. And we're reminded that the churches are to be candlesticks, holding up the light of the gospel. And while we see much in the way of moral darkness covering the land, thank God for the potential we have as a church to shine forth the light of Jesus in this very hour in which we live. The Bible tells this particular church that they were a church that had done some things right, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, and they were a church that had some problems as well. Here we see an assessment, a diagnosis of a church. And this is a diagnosis that all of us can learn from tonight. And we hear in this passage these words concerning this church. In verse number 4, thou hast left thy first love. Would you say that with me? Thou hast left thy first love. I don't know about you, but I would not want the Lord Jesus to say that about me. That I have left my first love for Him. But He said it about this church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. To have no love is an egregious sin. To have no love for the one that loved you first, the Lord Jesus, is a terrible statement to be made about any church. They had lost their first love. I want you to hear the message tonight, given by the Lord Jesus, given to the church at Ephesus. Notice in the first place the Lord's compliment. The Lord, before He gives the reprimand, gives the compliment. And the Lord says to them in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Notice He says of them, first of all, they were a caring church. He says, you were a church that had strong works. I know thy works. The word here speaks of business. It speaks of employment. It speaks of being occupied. This was a busy church serving the Lord. And the Lord knew their works. And by the way, thank God that when no one else notices, Jesus sees it. Jesus knows when you make the calls at home on Saturday night for your Sunday school class that no one knows about. And Jesus knows when you pray for your bus child. And Jesus knows. And I thank God for people in this church who behind the scenes work and labor. And I can think of so many. I was speaking to Brother Thorogood this morning and he mentioned his wife this summer has discipled six of her bus children through the discipleship program, helping these young women to have a groundedness in the faith of Jesus Christ. I never knew that. You never knew that. And there are thousands of things we'll never know, but Jesus knows all about it. Jesus knows the works. He says, I know thy works and I know thy labor. The word labor here speaks of the fact that this church labored to the point of exhaustion. They often labored. And by the way, at Lancaster Baptist Church, there have been some times and some weeks, big day calling and bus ministry or revival week and leadership conference where at the end of it, we may be a little bit weary. And that is an indicator of a church that maybe gave some extra for the things of God. And that's what this church did. This early church was marked by missionary and evangelistic zeal. And they were known for their house-to-house witness. We read of that in the
the book of Acts, and we understand that this was a church that, concerning the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, became one of the more fervent stations of preaching and teaching and telling forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a place where names such as Philip and Ananias and Barnabas and Priscilla and Aquila were known. And it was a church that was literally a veritable beehive of activity. Always something going on at the Baptist church at Ephesus. There was always something going on that had to do with getting the gospel out to their part of the world. And Jesus says, I know about your works and I know about your labor. And he knows about the works and labor in this church to this point. And he speaks to this and he says in verse 2, and I know thy patience. He said, I know that you have had to resist the Roman Empire, the Jews, and all the forces that have come against you. And just sometimes being a faithful Christian means that we must be patient in the battle, and we must go along when there's difficult days, and go along when we're not appreciated, to go along when laws are passed that would impede what we're trying to do. And he said, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. And he said, I just want to compliment you. You've been doing a good job in those areas. And I say to our church tonight, as I often pin on notes that I may write to our members from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen, my friend, about the time the devil tells you it's useless to go to Sunday night church, or it's not worth it to give another tract or sign another tithe check, I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to reap from that which you are sowing, and in due season God is going to bless you for being faithful, because God sees your faithfulness, your works, your labor. He knows it's not always easy, and he made a record of that for the church at Ephesus. He said, I know about your church. I want to compliment you. You are a caring church, and you have done a good job caring for the lost souls of Ephesus. I don't know about you. I drive down 10th Street West. I was driving down the other day, and there were literally hundreds of cars and hundreds of people walking on the streets. And I couldn't help but thinking, I wonder how many of these people have ever heard the gospel plan of salvation. I wonder how many people have moved into this city in the last 6 weeks who do not even know that Lancaster Baptist Church exists. It's never, ever too late to love someone or care for someone or try to reach out to someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want to compliment you. You've been a caring church. But notice secondly, he says they've been a contending church. Now I want you to see this, and we'll not spend great time here, but I want you to see it in verse 2. He says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. This church, on the one hand, was a loving, working, soul-winning church. On the other hand, they were a contending, fighting, militant church. They spoke the truth in love. Are you with me? They had a balance in their ministry. And it says here that they did not bear those that were evil. They had no patience for false teachers. In verse 6 it says of them, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now you mark this down. Some people say, well, I just can't believe in a God that hates something, or I believe God is love, and therefore he just would accept everything and everybody and every lifestyle and every religion, and God is love and he loves everything. Those who make such statements have yet to read the entire Bible. There are some things in the Bible that God hates. I did not say people. I said things. God loves people, and we should love people. But we should not tolerate the lies of the devil theologically, the lies of the devil philosophically. And this church hated the ways of the Nicolaitans. It was a religious sect that had something akin to a papal authority, and denied the deity of Christ, and denied the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the church at Ephesus, while they loved everybody, they could not stand false teaching. They would not embrace false teaching. And please hear me tonight. This church is commended by Jesus Christ for their intolerance. In a day when we are told to tolerate everything, Jesus said, here's your report card. You did good in caring. You're doing good at that. And you're doing good at contending because you will not bear or stand or tolerate the Nicolaitans and their false teaching. And the fact of the matter is tonight that the modern church seems to be lacking in its ability to be uncontaminated by false doctrine, and they want to somehow get along with everyone, and there's so much insecurity in leadership that they just have to have another friend, even at the cost of truth, apparently. But Jesus said, I just want to say that when you stand against error, I like that. Because Jesus said in verse number 6, I hate those wicked deeds also. Most of the time, I'll not stand and preach about every decision I make during the week concerning what platforms I'll be on or what groups we might allow into the church or how we try to determine fellowship issues. But I can say that for 24 years, we have done our best to fellowship with churches of like faith and practice, and I'd rather be a little on the conservative side of who we hang out with than get the gates wide open. And Jesus said, I want to compliment you because you tried the spirits. You were careful, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so we see it was a caring church. It was a contending church. It was a consistent church, verse number 3, and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I want to say tonight, thank God for men and women who are faithful and who hang in there and who are faithful to the word of God. And there is a compliment being paid to some faithful people by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you again tonight, the men and women who will change the world are the men and women the world cannot change. And I believe tonight, if we would be unchanging and if we would be steadfast and if we would be unmovable and if we'll hold on to the book and hold on to Jesus Christ and stay together serving the Lord, I believe the greater days of this church are still ahead if we will be faithful like the church at Ephesus was faithful in these areas. God says, I have seen you have patience and I've seen you for my name's sake. You have not labored. You have been faithful. The Lord gave them a great compliment. So far, so good. But now I want you to see the second aspect of what Jesus says. I want you to see the Lord's concern for them. The Lord's concern for them. And I want you to hear it in verse number 4. Nevertheless. Would you say that word? How many of you are like me? That word puts a pause in your spirit. You go into your boss tomorrow, he says, hey, I want to tell you something. You had a great idea last week, and that's been a big help. And I'll tell you what, you've been coming in on time, and you've had a great attitude. And I'll tell you, it's just good to see what's going on. Nevertheless, how many of you are like me? What's coming? Jesus said, you've done good at caring. You've done well at contending. You haven't bought into false teachers. You've done a good job of being consistent through this. Nevertheless, there's something I need to tell you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why, Jesus? The stars in his hand. Why, Lord? The pastor might ask. The candlestick, the church. Why, Lord? This was a literal church at Ephesus receiving the letter. It has a prophetic connotation for churches to come, including ours. But I'm sure that church in the first century might have thought, why, Lord? Why do you have somewhat against us? And he tells them, because thou hast left thy first love. I think I've done enough marriage counseling to know that from the time the problem begins until the time it's realized and we seek counseling, there sometimes is a lot of water under that bridge. Maybe over here we get married and the first love is great. We can't do enough for one another. We want the Lord in our lives and we go along several years and it's great. And somewhere along in there, we begin to neglect the Lord and His house and one another. And it's not greatly noticed, some of the subtle changes, the lessening of the prayer, the lessening of the passion for God, for one another. And several years go along and suddenly someone will say, I just don't know if I want this anymore. I've had people say, I just don't know if I love him anymore. Thou hast left thy first love. I say that because I cannot take for granted that because you're in church on Sunday night, that you're still in the first love position. Because a lot of people who have said to me, I don't know if I love him anymore, still stay in the same house tonight. You're still in the same church house tonight. The question is not, where are you seated physically or where will you be tonight physically? The question is the heart. He says, I say to you, church at Ephesus, as you gather there in that locale, as you have been testifying in the shadow of the temple of the goddess Diana in one of the great cities of the world, and you've done some great things, but even as you're now going through those same motions, nevertheless, your heart isn't what it once was for me. By the way, Jesus would know. Jesus would know that. He is, after all knowing. He knows the hearts of His children. And He says, you've left your first love. And I share with you a few reasons for this concern. First, their passion had lessened. They had lost the excitement of Jesus and the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Ephesians 1 and verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. You see, their love at first, according to the book of Ephesians, was exciting and passionate, and they could not do enough for one another, and they could not do enough for the Lord, and yet that now had somewhat changed. Jesus, with eyes of flame, says, I have somewhat against this church. May I say tonight, you can serve for a while out of duty. You can serve for a while out of habit. You can serve for a while after routine. But the only thing that keeps you in this for the long run is staying in love with Jesus Christ. That's why it was so important to Jesus. I mean, He could have just stopped with those first few verses and said, hey, you are really working hard and laboring and I see it. Boy, you're fighting the battle. Keep on fighting the battle. And a lot of Christianity, if we're not careful, is sort of surface like that. It's sort of, hey, how you doing? Good, good. All right, good. You really didn't look him in the eye. You really didn't sit down with him and have an In-N-Out burger with him. That just helps prepare the spirit, in case you're wondering. You didn't ask maybe some tougher questions that would help you see the heart. A lot of times in Christianity, as long as we're all here, we're all okay. And thank God we're all here, amen? I'm just trying to illustrate. But Jesus is looking at your heart tonight. Thank you, Brother Schmidt. Jesus is seeing what I can't see. The Bible says to the pastor, know the state of the flock. The Bible commands the pastor in 1 Peter 5, take heed of the flock and take oversight, and not grudgingly, but willingly. And I try. And I do try to take attendance, and I do try to see how folks are doing and even how they're sitting and where they're sitting. I mean, you don't have to be a student of body language to figure out that somebody who sits in church like this might have a problem. But you can be on the front row waving a hanky and still have a problem. And Jesus says, I'm just concerned that even though you're still doing some stuff, it's not like you love me like you used to. Every wife here tonight wants to feel like her husband loves her, like he did the day he stood next to her on the wedding altar. Every wife needs that. Every husband would like to feel like he's so greatly loved and admired and appreciated for what he does in leading the family. It's strange to me that Jesus would even notice how we love him. It's humbling to me that he would want me to love him, but he does. And he, being God, knows how I love him. He knows if my heart is wandering from him. And this church had lost their passion. I don't know what Jesus saw. Maybe it used to be that after Paul had first planted the church, why they couldn't get enough of his word, and they couldn't talk to him enough in prayer. They couldn't help his missionaries enough. By the way, they're not our missionaries, they're his. But now then he sees a few dollars and a few prayers and some attendance, but it's not like it once was. I remember the first time Dr. Tom Malone came to this church and how excited I was, and I think our church was. The one-time pastor of the largest church in America, a great preacher. I remember Dr. Malone as he preached from this pulpit and as he preached about starting his church in Pontiac, Michigan, the Detroit area. He spoke about taking that old saloon and turning it into a church. He spoke about going out door knocking, and he said, I asked Mrs. Malone to get some music together, lead the music. I always thought that was funny. He had his wife was the music director. But she was, and she was great. He said, I remember not having any money, not having a salary. He said, I remember Mrs. Malone coming to me and saying, sweetheart, the refrigerator's broken. I need a new refrigerator. Dr. Malone said, I didn't have money for the refrigerator. He said, I'll never forget this. He said, I went over to the refrigerator and I put my arms around the refrigerator and I began to pray, oh God, I don't have money for a new refrigerator. God, we need this refrigerator. And he said to our people that night, and all of a sudden I felt a purr. I felt a rumble. He said, I opened the door and the light was on. He said, the refrigerator was healed. Then he said, tell Benny Hinn about that one. It was a big deal when Dr. Malone preached here. Most of our members were so excited about Jesus and so in love with preaching. And boy, a great preacher was coming. It was a great thing. I drove him from 304 West Lancaster Boulevard to Los Angeles International Airport that Sunday night. He was going to leave Monday morning. He told me right before church, he said, Brother Paul, he said, I changed my flight. He said, I miss Mama. He said, I don't know where the airport is from here. But he said, I just want you to know, my flight leaves at 9, and I don't want to miss it. We went from 304 West Lancaster Boulevard to Century Boulevard in, I think, 62 minutes. I mean, the king's business required haste that night, I'm telling you. He made the flight. It was great. I remember the first time we had Dr. Gibbs. I remember the little sign. It said, Welcome, Dr. David Gibbs. It was red, white, and blue. I was so proud of it. First time we ever paid money for a sign. Beautiful sign. Welcome, Dr. Gibbs. I remember when he preached, how he helped our young church. I remember Dr. Hudson preaching that night on revival. Sometime on a Sunday night, I'm just going to sit down and we're going to watch the video. I'll never forget that night. I was young and I didn't understand all that God was doing. And Dr. Hudson said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. And many of our church members began to confess sin and ask God to help, and repentance was coming. And if you were there that night, you'll recall about a 45-minute altar call and no one staying in their seat and everyone praying. And I remember seeing men that are in this room right now come forward and pray for 20 and 30 minutes and go back to their seat and come back and pray some more. There was no doubt we were in love with Jesus that night. I remember telling Dr. Hudson, I want our church to have revival. And I want our church to be what Jesus wants it to be and be in love with Jesus. And he said, Brother Chapel, you're experiencing some of that right now. Just keep praying and help the people to stay in love with Jesus. I recall the first bus route and how exciting it was, and the first open house Sunday, and going out door knocking and knocking on all the government subsidized apartments at Avenue I. And I didn't realize telling them we're having free hamburgers was big. And boy, a lot of them came. A lot of them got saved. And a lot of them move, but then others move back in. It was exciting. Our first missions conference, having Dr. Sisk. Oh, I'm just simply saying, there's something called the first love when you get saved and when God starts to do something, and you've got to stay in love with Jesus Christ. And it's so vitally important tonight that we would hear this admonition. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. A wife or a husband may remain faithful and may give evidence of careful attention in matters pertaining one to another, and yet there may be a decline in their first love. And similarly, a church member may be regular in attendance and may have some activity religiously, and yet no amount of activity can compensate for a waning love for Jesus Christ. There was a lack of love which led to a lessening of their service. The Bible says in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let me put it in modern day verbiage. Because sin gets greater and greater, Christians get colder and colder. It's a battle to stay in love with Jesus Christ at times, because the world calls and calls and calls. And Jesus said, you've lost your first love. The Lord gives a compliment. You're working. You're being patient. But the Lord says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you're not as excited about me as you once were. You're not as excited about my word. You don't talk to me in the morning. You don't seem to have as much fun giving. You're still doing it, but it's not as fun to you. When you love someone, it's kind of fun, isn't it? I was working on a little something today for my wife. Just a little something when we have our church anniversary. She doesn't know what it is, but I'm having fun with it. It's fun. It's fun when you love someone to try to do something for them. And Jesus knows when it's fun. And he says, I'm concerned that you've lost your first love. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. If this is red hot and this is dead cold, I don't know where you are. You ever been to one of those machines at the fair where you hold on to the handle and it tells you what kind of a lover you are? Come on, how many of you ever seen it? You hold on to that and it tells you whether you're red hot or what you are. I don't know where you are. My trying to guess your spiritual condition would be about as accurate as that machine. You know? But everybody here is somewhere between red hot and super cold. So if you're anywhere closer to the cold, warm side of things, I want to just share these final few thoughts with you. Here, would you please the Lord's counsel? The Lord's counsel. And the Bible counsel is given to us as we read in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Wow. He says, for those of you that are waning, here's what I want you to do. And listen very carefully. The trend in Christianity does not naturally get hotter and hotter and more faithful. The natural trend is to decline. I visited a Bible college while we were on vacation. Very well known, renowned, great men of God have gone there. Dorms that will hold 3,000 students. We asked the lady at the bookstore, what's your current enrollment? 450. The trend is not continual blessedness, just because nothing is done. Many a church tonight sits empty, and many a Bible college is waning, and many ministries are not what they once were because people began to think that because they did what they were doing, they were okay, and they never opened their heart in Psalm 139 fashion and said, "Search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and show me those things that I might see them changed by your Spirit." So what is the counsel? He says, first, remember where you used to be. How many of you can remember where you were when you got saved? All different places, right? Some of you were saved. I look at a couple of you in business meetings. Most of us in church or camp or with a friend. But hey, when you got saved, it doesn't matter where you got saved. When you got a hold of that, when God got you, and you realize, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. How many of you will say with me tonight, you know what, that was awesome. That was awesome. And I'm not taking your attendance tonight for granted, but most of you would not be members at church tonight if somehow, some way, when you first started attending this church, the Holy Spirit didn't start saying, this is good, this is what I need, this is right, this is where we need to be. And in essence, God, in a loving way, brought you into this place, and it was awesome. You know what you need to do tonight? If you're anywhere between the kind of hot and cold stage, you need to remember what happened back there when you got saved. You need to go back to it. You need to remember what God did for you. Psalm 105:5, remember His marvelous works that He hath done. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Thy works. I muse on the works of Thy hands. I'm saying, remember when you first found where Ephesians was. And remember when you first found where the book of Numbers was. And remember the first time you heard about Noah's Ark. And remember the first time you heard about God's blessing upon those who are faithful to Him, or whatever the truth might be. And go back and remember the great things that God has done. I haven't heard this in years, and if you feel it, you can tell yourself about it, I suppose, if you want. But sometimes I have heard people say years ago or about other churches, I just think the church has changed. I think the church has changed. And you know what? That used to bother me when people said that. It has. It's changed. I mean, I are the preacher, you know. I mean, I'm still preaching King James. I'm still standing against more than you want me to stand against. I guarantee it. Some of you wish it would change. I'm just teasing. I know you don't. And I know churches change. I've been preaching about that. But listen, my observation has been this. Sometimes when people have said that and you just step back and you notice that four churches later, and a new denomination later, and maybe a new earring, and maybe a new this, and a new that. With all respect and love, for whatever individual freedom someone wants to experience, it wasn't the church that was changing. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord says, hey, what you need to do is remember how excited you were when you got saved and you first heard Amazing Grace and you first met the missionaries and you first heard about the Christian school and you first determined that you were going to begin to tithe, and you need to remember what it was like when you first got started. You see, now I've pastored long enough. I'm starting to hear the same people who say the church has changed say this: my wife has changed. My husband's changed. Now, first of all, of course she's changed. Of course he's changed. Just look at the pictures of me when I started pastoring. Hey, it doesn't take a brilliant person 30 years later to say, you know, you ain't the same as you used to be. I guess what I'm trying to illustrate is this fact. Where are the people who would say, I've changed? I'm the one that got away from God. Nobody ever comes and says, you know, I've not been a good husband lately. I've kind of drifted away from my wife. I've not been a good wife lately. I've drifted away from my husband. We always want to say someone else changed. But Jesus is saying, you changed. You have left your first love. You need to remember. And then he says, secondly, not only remember, but notice the second word, repent. He says, if you'll remember what it was like, then you can repent and you can turn around and go back to where you once were. And you can be like what you once were like with me. Now here's the tricky thing. Proverbs 21:2. The way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God pondereth the hearts. You see, right when we sometimes need to repent and get back into the choir, or get back into prayer, or get back into tithing, or get just back in love with Jesus, whatever that means for you, getting back to wherever you were, it's during those times when sometimes we say, you know, I'm okay. I'm okay. We compare ourselves with ourselves. We're not wise. Proverbs 21:2. The way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, if 5 minutes ago when those words were read, you've left your first love, if there was a tinge of, maybe we better not leave here saying, I'm okay. Psychologists will say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Well, he says, remember, he says, repent. And repentance involves a change of attitude and a change of action. 2 Corinthians 7:9. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. God says, look, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I don't want you just to feel bad for the moment. I want you to sorrow to repentance. I want you to feel this enough to change and come back to me. You see, how many times have we seen someone in and out of jail, in and out of jail, in and out of jail, in and off drugs, on and off drugs, on and off drugs. And they feel sorry that they got caught. Ah, okay. Okay. And they do 90 days. I mean, they get their free ride home. They see their homeboys over here. Hey, what's up? Got your iPhone yet? I mean, you can't keep these rascals away from these people. They were sorry that they had to go to jail, but they weren't sorry enough to change their whole life. Talk to me. Do you want to get back in love with Jesus enough to come to an altar, to repent of your sin, to say you're sorry to your wife or your husband, or get some counseling, or do what absolutely ever it takes to get back to where it was like fun to be in the house of God? Amen. You see, that's what 2 Corinthians 7 talks about. They sorrowed unto repentance. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, there's some counsel here for us. And the counsel is very simple. Remember what it was like. How many of you can do that? Once again, you remember that? How you doing? Let's not enter our 25th year with so much promise and potential saying, I'm doing good. I'm still here. I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. But let's not trick ourselves. Let's enter our 25th year in love with Jesus. Still glad when Brother Smith says, let's stand and sing. Still glad when pastor's preaching 5 minutes too long on a Sunday night. Still glad when someone like Dr. David Gibbs is coming. Still glad that we can host a conference. Still glad there's a missionary coming. Still glad there's a bus kid that got saved. Glad and happy that we're still saved. Still serving God. Remember, and if you're here tonight and you go, you know, I did smile a lot back then, didn't I? I remember that first special offering for the building. It was like, oh, I can't believe how much I give, but it was fun. If you're not still there, you need to remember. And while you're right there remembering it, Jesus says, what was that next word? I think it started with an R. What was it? Remember and then repent. I like to watch young married couples. How many of you have been married 5 years or less? Stand up in here. Let's just see where the young married couples are. Come on. Stand right up. Hey, hey, how about that, huh? You can be seated. I like, Brother Schmidt used to be a young married couple. Now he's a middle-aged man. Well, my wife would often compliment you, Brother Schmidt, as a husband. And you and your wife and your young married years. I like to watch my son Larry with his wife Ashley. He loves her. Yesterday was Ashley's birthday. And I watched my son as he took his wife and took her for dinner, got her a gift. He loves her with all of his heart. Sometimes when you watch a person that's so in love like that, it can remind you of how you're supposed to love. It'll tell an old codger like some of you to get off the stick. Huh? And express your love. Look at... People could come here in 2 weeks. They could go to any big church. There's big churches. There's lots of big churches. I hope that when our anniversary conference is over in a few weeks, that some of our guests would leave and say, those people just really love Jesus. They really love Him. Dr. Hudson said to me in 1995, just before he went to heaven, he said, Brother Chappell, your church is in that first love stage. And I often pray, Lord, I don't want to get out of that. I've had pastors say to me in the earlier years, yeah, well, you're going great, your church is going great, but wait till the honeymoon ends. I've never said that to a young pastor. I pray their honeymoon never ends. They'll just stay in love with the Lord, stay in love with their church. Some of you tonight need to pray with the psalmist, Psalm 51:12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Would you say that with me? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know why David lost it, don't you? Sin. And sin will definitely take your joy away, but repentance will bring it back. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Tonight, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've lost your first love. You first loved me, Jesus would say. You sang about it, Jesus loves me, and oh, how I love Jesus. But you've kind of moved away from that. And he might say you used to love preaching and you used to love the Bible, but now it's the internet that's exciting for you. And you used to love my house. I thank God for men who still love the Lord. I mean, love Him. I went up to the camp out the other day and wasn't too very long. I saw Brother Weibel over there. We've had 23 campouts now. I mean, we were having campouts when Matt was still in his diapers. Then Brother Lofgren came over to me. He said, hey, Pastor, this year is great, isn't it? I'll be honest with you. When you're 60-some years old, and you're going to sleep in a tent on a sleeping bag with your grandchildren, and you're saying it's great, it's not for the love of camping. I mean, now I got to sleep in a camper myself, highfalutin. But God bless Brother Rupert, he gave me a sleeping bag made for the Eskimos. And they, you know... Got it from the military surplus, preacher. It's a good one. Oh, good. So good when you zip it up, you sweat like you're in a sauna. When you unzip it, you freeze. between manipulating the sleeping bag and Brother Rule and Brother Schwenke in a duet of snoring. You don't keep going to stuff like that for the love of camping. In fact, I hate camping. I have to blow my nose several hours getting home just to get the dirt out of my nostrils. But I love what God does up there. I just thank God for a lot of men in here. Yeah, I'm glad you drive a bus or you're an usher or you work a camera, you go soul winning. But I'm really glad that you care enough to think with me tonight about how much you still love Jesus. I think of my mother tonight. She's had such a profound influence on my life. When I was 9, she was a bus captain in our church. My mom loves the Lord. She loves people. She said, "You want to help me on my bus?" I said, "Okay, Mom." We'd go out knocking doors on Saturday, and we were from United Baptist Church, San Jose, California. "Want to ride our bus?" "Okay." And we'd write their name on the clipboard and write their name on the clipboard. And at night, she'd get all the clipboards together and she'd look at all the names and she'd write it out for the driver. And I was her runner. She'd pull the bus to the curb and I'd run and knock on all the doors that we knocked on the day before and help get the kids to the bus. She loved so many people and so many children in that part of San Jose that they had to get 3 buses for her. And she'd come in every week with 3 buses full. And that was then. And a lot of you have a then. And thank God that you have a then, or you wouldn't have a now. That's deep theology. But you know, last Sunday my mom called me. And she said, "I think we're going to run up to Lancaster tonight." She said, "Where we go to church isn't having church for Father's Day tonight." And she said, "I just led a couple to the Lord." And she said, "I just wanted them to know that it's important to go to church on Sunday night." Her church doesn't have soul winning. So what she does is she goes out every Friday by herself. And every Friday she goes out knocking on doors. And where she lives, it's hot. And she brought them with her last Sunday night, her new converts. We had them come over to our house afterwards. Hawaiian, big Hawaiian folks. I mean, big old guy. He came here to play football. He had all those Hawaiian tattoos. They're really, all tattoos are stupid, but these are especially stupid and ugly ones. You remember his name, honey? What was his name? Do you remember? What? Bula. Yeah, Brother Bula. I said, "Bula, how'd you get saved?" He said, "Oh, well, I came here to play football, and he said, my wife wasn't here yet." And he said, "Well, she wasn't my wife yet." And he said, "Then she came with our baby." And he said, "One day, your mom knocked on my door." He said, "I played football for a year, but I wasn't playing now." He said, I shouldn't have been, but for a living, I was a tattoo artist. He put his head down. But he said, "It didn't bother your mom." And she opened the Bible and she showed us how to be saved. And he said, "We got saved." And he said, "Then your mom helped us to meet the pastor so we could get married." He said, "One night some people came to our house from Church of Christ. They were telling us if we didn't get baptized in their church, we'd go to hell." He said, "I didn't know what to do, so I called your mom." Nearly 70 years old, she got in her car and went to his apartment over on the wrong side of the tracks. He said, you should have seen your mom. She knew many verses. Every time they said water washed away sin, your mom had five verses that said something else. He said, they got so mad they made your mom leave the house and we left with her. I'm just saying, 40 years later, she's still in love with Jesus. And she still wants other people to hear about him. I think tonight about our church, and I pray that generation after generation after generation will love Jesus. I like to preach to Brother Alvarez sitting here tonight, and his son John, who's a tremendous young leader in our church, and his grandson Reese. And I just think it's great when one generation says to the next generation, this is great serving God, isn't it? And let's keep in love with Jesus so we can keep serving God. I thought it was great when the Walls came to our church and Mrs. Husband, who had been around a while, who could have gotten sort of insecure about Mrs. Wall. And she went up to Mrs. Wall and said, oh, that was a beautiful song you sang this morning. And now they sing duets together and they love Jesus together. Maybe someday Kelsey will be singing up there with them and they'll be singing in the choir together. I think tonight about these generations of ministry. I get a blessing seeing not only Mrs. Guy, our choir director, but Mrs. Schmidt, who's been doing it for a while, still faithful, still there, and together, generation after generation. Maybe Haley will be next. Listen, friend, we don't come to the place where we say, ha-ha, choir used to be great, or this used to be great, but if we could get generations to keep doing it together, this might be a great church someday. I think about the camp out. And, you know, just little things. And I said at the camp out, I said, now, I want you guys to go back to your campfires and don't be sissies. Somebody speak up and give a testimony for the Lord. Remember when I said that, fellas? It's really hard when there's 800 guys to say, let's all give a testimony. We'd still be up there, okay? So I said, and I thought maybe a few people might do that at each campsite. And I had the privilege of leading a man to the Lord, and I got over to our campsite late and did a little counseling and such. And I got over there, and everyone in the circle had given their testimony. And one of them was Justin Rupert. And Justin gave his salvation testimony, and then he said, and I don't think it's easy for sometimes men or young men to express these things. And Justin said, and Pastor, I just want to thank you for coming here and being my pastor. And I just want to say it's a blessing to be here tonight. See, that probably meant nothing to you, just 30-year-old kid saying that. It meant a lot to me. More proud of Justin, not because he's a policeman like his dad was, but because he's starting to have a heart for God like his dad does. Just one generation after another generation after another generation, just loving Jesus, just staying in love with Jesus. At the men and boys camp out, Brother Rule preached for 65 minutes about the cross, and he said he loves you. Do you love him? It just spoke to me. If I would stay in love with Jesus, how many things would stay right in my life? Jesus said, church, you're doing good at working and you're busy. You're being patient through the trials. Nevertheless, I, the one who sees your heart, I do have a little concern. It seems like you're doing it, but not from the same heart that you used to do it with. Church, let's stay in love with Jesus. Let's never get over the fact that he went to the cross of Calvary. Don't ever take him for granted. So how are you tonight? From red hot to frigid cold, Where are you? Remember where you used to be and repent and come back to Him and keep it real, and you'll be oh so happy that you did.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.